The Bible reading is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and you can find it in your service sheets. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. The reading can be found on page 1160 in the Church Bibles, or page 2041 in the large print version. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of the God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, do keep that passage open before you. It's not an easy passage, but I want to try and explain something of what the Apostle Paul is saying. But let's just pray for God's help. Lord, quieten our hearts, move us away from distractions, and may our minds be sharp and receptive to your truth, we pray, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I wonder, do you know the secret of a trouble-free Christian life? Do you know the secret of a trouble-free Christian life? If you're a real Christian, you won't, because there's no such thing as a trouble-free Christian life. And disappointment is part of authentic Christian ministry and discipleship. It's not just the clergy, it's all those who would call themselves followers of Christ. And yes, all Christians should know something of the disappointments and difficulties and battles of living and speaking for Christ. I wonder, have you ever tried to share the gospel with perhaps a family member, perhaps a child or grandchild, perhaps a friend or a work colleague, and it doesn't seem to go very well, and frankly afterwards you feel a bit like curling up on a sofa in a ball and going to sleep and forgetting it. And think about our culture. All around us there's paganism, there's relativism, there's unbelief, there's immorality and social disintegration. Well, Paul speaks into our lives. And I want us to notice three things this morning. First, we're reminded, if we're a believer, we don't give up. We don't give up. Verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Winston Churchill went back to his old school Harrow on the 29th October 1941. He gave a speech, rather shorter than the headmaster was expecting. It wasn't quite as short as I thought it was. I thought it was simply, never, 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 never give up. And I thought, actually, on the internet, there's lots of different varieties of this particular sort of incident. So I rang John Batting, who's chairman of the governors, and he told me where to look, where the accurate website was. It was a very short speech which Churchill gave. But he said to those schoolboys, never give in, never give in, never, never, never. And a bit more than that, but I guess for a lecture it must seem rather short if you're the headmaster, having him as your guest. But we are tempted to give up. And the Apostle Paul says this is a normal Christian experience. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Or as he goes on later on and says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. It was obviously on his mind. And that's a normal Christian experience. Paul expects us to lose heart. But why shouldn't we lose heart? Why not give up trying to be a wholehearted Christian? We don't have to be up to it, because this role is given to us, verse 1, through God's mercy. It's through God's mercy we're saved, through that. Saved from his judgment, where he withholds the punishment we deserve. And we're used to that, aren't we? It is the gospel about God's mercy, a fresh start. But actually, our ministry, our Christian living, is also by God's mercy, because of his mercy. We're saved by mercy, and the lives we lead, the ministry of our lives, is by his mercy. Paul knew that. He'd been on a Damascus road, and the persecutor became the preacher. At the end of the 19th century, there's a well-known Methodist preacher and theologian called Alexander White. And he got a letter from a very discouraged younger Methodist minister. And part of his reply contains this sentence: "Never think of giving up preaching. The angels around the throne of heaven envy your work." Now, preaching isn't just my job. You're meant to be sharing the gospel, all of you as well. And actually think the angels envy the task you have. Of course, it is hard, as Paul puts in chapter 2, verse 16, to the one with a smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And Paul goes on, who is equal to such a task? Well, nobody, but by God's mercy, that task is entrusted to us. We don't give up. Second, we don't play around, verse 2. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. See, when we're discouraged, we can perhaps think, well, I'm not going to do any more of this. We can give up, stop doing anything at all. But perhaps more dangerous is we use the wrong method or bring the wrong message. We can be active but ignore the biblical gospel as it's been revealed through Christ. And we're told by the Apostle Paul not just not to give up, but don't play around, and there's to be no deception, because we're not in the manipulation business. We do not distort the word of God, he says. That's exactly what the cults do. It's what some who call themselves Christians do. And that word distorting, in classical Greek, it's used of putting other metals with gold, of putting water with wine to water it down, or with medicine to make it less potent and still sell it for the same value. There's not to be that deception. And Paul writes elsewhere in chapter 2, verse 17, we're trying to live for Christ, unlike so many who peddle the word of God for profit. No deception. The word has a sense of desperation, of doing anything, stopping at nothing. And the Apostle Paul says he will not do anything. He will not do anything to win converts. You see, in Corinth, we read about the super apostles who were saying, oh, Paul just gives a rather basic gospel. He hasn't got all the extra bits added on. But actually, Paul says, the gospel is a given. I'm not going to change it. I can think of preaching I've heard where there's psychological pressure or even emotional blackmail. And perhaps one of the most extraordinary things we hear nowadays, and you can hear this at churches in Reading, is the prosperity gospel. People say, of course, the Lord offers us now total wealth and total healing. Now, to say that, friends, is to be playing around with the word of God. But more dangerously, close to home, it's quite easy, and I've once or twice had this temptation myself, to do a winsomely attractive presentation of the gospel, but with only half the truth. For example, it's very easy to speak about discipleship, following Christ, without repentance. Holding out Christ, but not calling people out from their sinful lifestyle. Whether it's preoccupation with themselves, or greed, or sexual immorality. The baptism service we have here every month in some fashion. Do you turn to Christ? I turn to Christ. Do you turn from your sins? I turn from my sins. Turning to Christ and turning from our sin belong together. And so often, it's too easy for us to sidestep. We mustn't do that, and I mustn't do that. But not just no deception, we don't play around also because there's no distortion. It's so easy to tamper with the word of God, to water it down. With apologies to those who do research into this sort of things, when there's a product being launched or perhaps a shop or business is struggling, they have focus groups to look into it, see how they can improve sales. But the gospel is not about focus groups. Somebody said to me my second year here, and sadly they're now dead, but he said to me, John, you get better approval ratings in the parish if you wouldn't say that Jesus is Lord, if you'd never mention judgment, and you never mention hell. I could barely believe my ears. I mean, that's all part of the gospel. It's not the only part, but that's part of what New Testament authentic Christianity is. And we need to remind people that Jesus is Lord, he's the ruler, the king, not just the saviour. We're to tell the truth, not selected bits, not pruned for selected audiences, but the same message to all. Now for Paul, not everyone would have agreed with him, but he would have known he told them the truth. I think probably when I get carried out of his parish or buried in his parish in a box or I move on elsewhere, I think probably the greatest commendation I could have from anyone is John Cook told me the truth. Explain God's word. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Now, we mustn't change the message to soothe someone who's heading in the wrong direction. We mustn't cherry-pick the best bits of the gospel, somebody who's a parishioner. And I've once or twice sat with somebody at home, discussed the Christian faith, and I felt, perhaps I don't want to say that, but actually, that would be cherry-picking, just the most attractive bits of that person. But there's a much broader and bigger gospel. There's a famous theologian called Richard Niebuhr. He was at Yale University, died in 1962, rather muddlingly. He has a brother called Reinhold, who also taught at Yale. And even in those days, Richard Niebuhr was discovering that some were questioning God speaking, God's revelation. They're trying to sanitize the atonement, the blood of Christ shed for our forgiveness. They're even spiritualizing resurrection. And Richard Niebuhr wrote like this, and I think it's rather sort of succinct, about the dangers we face. It hasn't changed. Some imagine, he says, a God without wrath, who brought human beings without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. I was looking at James Denny, who is a great scholar, his commentary on 2 Corinthians. And he says in one of the chapters there that Christians have no right to preach if they've not got mighty affirmations concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ. Affirmations where there's no ambiguity. We won't give up. We don't play around with deception or distortion. And finally, we don't opt out, verses 4 to 6. The God of this age has blinded their minds, the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus Christ's sake. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If I'm talking with a friend or acquaintance or family member about Jesus, if they don't see verse 4, it's not just that they're apathetic or antagonistic. No, there's somebody else in the picture, the evil one, the devil. It's not a level playing field. There's one who wants to sow spiritual cataracts onto our eyes. The God of this age, as Paul puts it, is hostile. And friends, it is discouraging making Christ known at times. But rejection of the gospel shows there's something wrong with people, not with the gospel. As John Calvin put it in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, it isn't the gospel where Christ's glory shines. Why don't we want to see Christ? Well, it's because Christ is the image of God. If we see Christ, we've seen God. And once we see God, well, actually the God of this age is not quite so attractive, doesn't fit the bill. And what we all need, as verse 6 puts it, is to see the glory and the love of God in the face of Christ. When I worked in the West End of London, the pulpit there had a verse inscribed on it. And it's always a good thing to glance at that as I got up to preach in the morning or evening. And it had this. It's from John chapter 12, verse 2. It's when the Greeks go to see Philip. And they come to Philip and say, "Sir, we'd like to see Jesus." Now, that's our job, isn't it? My job, your job. To show people Jesus so they can see him and grasp his call on their lives. You see, he takes the power of God. The power of God takes the cosmos and creates it from nothing. And what a miracle, even our conversion is, however undramatic, or is beginning so ordinary. It is a miracle. It's a supernatural miracle. And if you're a Christian, every single Christian life in this place is a miracle. I wonder, have you thanked God for the miracle God wrought in your life? Oh yes, God created light. But actually here, we see he is the light, as Paul discovered on the Damascus Road. What do you think we need to do? It's great reminders not to give up, not to play around and deceive or distort, not to opt out. What do we do now? What might you suggest? Well, I immediately thought we need to pray, but actually Paul doesn't say pray. He says, verse 5, preach. And that's what he did all his life long. Paul was a tent maker, not like our nice tents nowadays. A tent in those days was made out of the skins of animals. Can you imagine hot weather, flies, the smell? He's willing to do that, to preach the gospel. He travelled and was shipwrecked and stoned to preach the gospel. He knew opposition all his life to preach the gospel. We need never to give up. Let's ensure that we live in a way Paul reminds us. It is hard, I know, but actually that's authentic New Testament Christianity. Amen.